Good morning, church. How are you? Excellent. Good. Jonathan, it was great to pray with you on Friday night. Man, it was wonderful. So, you know, this coming week, children are already gone. Yeah? Okay. Is children, do we have children? Yeah? Okay. Follow Uncle Giles. Yeah, children, Lord bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. We're coming up to that time of season where it's not about Easter Bunny, but it's a wonderful time to remind us about what our life is all about is actually we live on the life of another. Amen. We live because somebody laid down his life for us. Don't want to be religious about times and seasons. Bible teaches very clearly not to observe or not to be religious about calendars and things like that, whatever it is, because for us every day is like Easter. Actually, word Easter comes from, it's not a Bible word, it's really a Passover. But we want to take the time. It's good to actually have season of remembrance for what Jesus has done for us. Go back to the basics of the gospel. So just to remind you again, this Friday, those of you, unless you're going away, we are going to think about the cross together. Friday morning, 10 o'clock. Next Sunday, Kishani already made an announcement, but we are going to have a meal. Wonderful, isn't it? It's going to be a celebration, celebrating together the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, but he ever lives. Amen. He's got indestructible life. And those of us who follow him through the cross and follow him all the way, we are given life, indestructible life. Amen. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul says, our outer man is perishing, but our inner man is renewed day by day. Amen. Hallelujah. So that means even though, you know, all of us physically grow old, you know, the physical maturity or the greatest strength hits around 19 to 21. That's what's been told to me. After that, it's all downhill. Isn't that sad? Albeit very slow, and then it's sort of... But there is a resurrection life inside of us, and it affects us in the spirit and then emotion. Our soul life, our thought life, and it actually flows into also our physical life. That's why we can believe for healing, because through the cross, the life, the fountain of life at the deepest part of human personality has been opened up through the cross. Amen? Amen. So, you know, there are some, Jan, can you just wave the tissues at the back? Feel free to take those tissues as well, because when you invite someone, you know, just to tell them where we are, that's where we are, the tissues, yeah, with a map, so you can take them. Do you want to hand them out, or you're going to hand them out? So just do invite people who are unchurched, or maybe, you know, fell away. It's okay to invite Christian friends from other church also, but we really want to invite people who need Jesus. We want to, you know, at a generosity of someone. I mean, we want to feed them. We want to bless them. People who can't go for people who can't pay back. All right? People who will really appreciate good warm meal. Anyone. So... it's a great opportunity. You know, certain seasons, people are more open to the gospel, even though I do not believe Jesus was born on Christmas Day. This is a season where people seem, you feel less resistance to share the gospel, invite them to church or talk about Jesus. So we want to use it as much as we can, because I believe time's coming. We probably cannot use these dates anymore. Okay? When you look at what's happening politically, there is a concerted effort to deface Christianity politically and socially. So we want to, you know, be a voice. Amen. So, yeah, think about someone to invite, give them a good meal, love them, tell them about Jesus. Okay, so let's use it. Amen. So thank you, Lord. We just your mouthpiece. We pray, Lord, that through us, Lord, you will just bring in people into relationship with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Show us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. How many, a few people, we've started actually talking about, you know, GI vision. So why don't we put up the slide. Thank you, Nathan. Let's put up the slide. It's coming up. Computer is slow. Let's read together the vision statement of who we are as GI in 2019. Oh, it's still coming up. Yeah, all right. I don't know. Is it grammatically all right? It's 35 words. Let's read it together. We are an end-time church, house of prayer, and the bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. I'm going to move over this side. I'm going to read it again in case I block some people's view. Okay, read it one more time. We are an end-time church, house of prayer, and bride of Christ in preparation, in intimacy, character, and power to stand with Israel and to bring in the harvest of the nations for Jesus' glorious return. Amen. All right, the next. All right, so last week we talked about the house of prayer for all nations as God's dream. Amen. And instead of preaching through, I'm sort of trying to tell us a story of God's dream. And the center of it, this is, we are an end-time church. I'm going to expand each of the points. So we really touched on the house of prayer. We looked at the Herod's temple, all of that. I want to put together house of prayer and end-time church and what it means, because there, I mean, these things should be fairly, we should be experts as New Testament church. But it's probably quite a new concept to a lot of Christians. So we looked at the house of prayer. There was no thing, structure called house of prayer at all in the Old Testament. Remember that? And what was it? It was the way that God saw his people. It really meant Herod's temple at the time when Jesus was there, when God erected tabernacle, he had a purpose. He had a dream. God is a dreamer, and that's why we dream. You know, dogs can eat and they're happy. Man, you can have all the food, all the cars you want, but if we lose dream, something in us die. Because we created to dream, because God is the dreamer. But the trouble with dream is that you gotta wake up. You know, when you dream, you're happy, but you fail. And there comes a time when we are afraid to dream. Many of us have gone through that dream, afraid to dream to love, afraid to believe, afraid to dream, because, you know, the more you dream, the more you fail. But God's dream is safe. Every one of God's dreams comes to pass. Amen? That's why we need to dream God's dreams. Not just have the dream of my own, but learn to have a big dream. In it, we have our own part. I can preach through this, the whole vision message. I think I've done it in 20 minutes or 30 minutes in a leadership meeting. But I don't want to do that. It's not about telling you what my dream is. It's not even about telling you what GI vision is, because I want to tell a story so that you can tune in and see what the dream of the heart of God is, and then dream with God what God is dreaming. And it's no longer just, you know, GI, special GI church thing. It's you. It's your dream because you're dreaming God's dream. Amen. That's my plan and purpose. So I'll tell you a story, and it's going to take longer than I probably won't finish this, month, but it's all right. It's all right. You know, it's all right. We've seen that. What is the central thing, spatially speaking, who takes the center stage in Herod's temple or the house of prayer the way God viewed it? That's the Holy of Holies, and in front of it, there is a courtyard of Israel, men, and a courtyard of priests right there. So the priests and men had access right before the inner sanctuary, you know, that sanctuary, that section there. And just outside of that, again, I apologize, women could come in there. Israeli women, women's court was there. But in that structure, which if you could call that, was sort of inside, outside were the court of the Gentiles. And according to the scripture, according to the law of Moses, that if you are Gentile, if you are illegitimate, if you are foreigners, like Amorite or Moabite, you couldn't come in. Inside their structure at all. You didn't have access. Up to 10th generation. But God had a dream. Isaiah 56, we read it. That God's dream was that these guys, Gentiles, will have a free access all the way. And that God wanted to give a name to these Gentiles. That's us. Access inside and a name and a memorial inside the wall, within the wall, within the dividing line, inside right there, and be honored, be received, belong, and in fact it goes a step further, give you and me a name that is better. Isn't that amazing? Better than the sons and daughters, right? So we become equal members. That was God's dream. And God's dream for House of Prayer is that one day, all that, how, you know, people who own the system turn things into their advantage, things will change, that because of the prayer and intercession and openness and the care of those who are privileged to access God close by, the presence of God that is sustained and fueled by the prayers of those who are privileged will serve and bring those who are outcast and foreigners inside, bring them right in and have a living relationship with God. Amen? It's a house that every father, every parent dream of, house full of joyful noise, children talking to the, you know, the father and mother, parents, you know, how are you? Did you bring my chips? You know, did you get me what I need? You know, talking and acknowledge God. So it's a house of prayer where God is acknowledged. The reality of God's presence is fueled, sustained by the prayers of the privileged. Priests and Israeli men were to draw the outcasts of society near to God and be given a special place of acceptance and honor in God's house. I found that over years, see, people who dream, most of the intercessors are dreamers. People who pray consistently, people who intercede, they're dreamers. People who don't like dreaming, stop. Because when you pray and you want to match it to, like, you know, why is it all already what I prayed last week hasn't come to pass? People stop. But if you enter into God's dream, it's a close connection between dreaming, inner reality, and the prayer, because prayer flows out of the spiritual, when you grasp spiritual reality of God's dream. So every intercessor, watchman, prayer leaders are dreamers, despite the delay and sometimes adverse condition. Amen? How many know that God wants to give us his dream? All of us. To dream. I find that among Christians and non-Christians, particularly the Christians, the deep sickness comes in because of expectation that is not met over time. It's because we are dreaming wrong dreams. We put a lot of our values, our self-importance on the dreams that are dreamed up at some point, because we all need to dream. And we put that in a pedestal and measure our life against that dream. We try to climb up the broken ladders that God never asks. But God wants to impart His dream that lives on. We're part of it. Even if it is not all fulfilled, it's part of a big dream that is never frustrated, that goes down right through the centuries. And we're part of that. Amen? Do you want to be, how many wants to be a dreamer? Because when you dream, you're happy. It's the problem between the dream and the reality that gives us pain. Right? But when God, the Holy Spirit, you know what God says? In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit, and what happened? Even when we feel old, see, when you're older, you're afraid to dream. But the old man will dream dreams. We begin to enter into God's dream. And we know that dream will never be frustrated. The dream can break us if it is a wrong dream. But when we dream God's dream, it'll make us. Amen? Amen. So this is God's dream. I want to tell a story. All right? A little bit of what you call biblical theology. It's a big word. Don't worry about all that. But I'm going to try to put things together in a few angles. So because, you know, there is all the fuss about the house of prayer and the church, and it's like, how does that all fit together? All right. Jesus introduces the church. Two major descriptions that Jesus talked about in his life. Right. First one is house of prayer for all nations. Jesus came into the temple, cleansed the temple twice. He says, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. That was the original intention for God setting up temple in the first place. But you guys have actually twisted it to your advantage. And you've actually messed up the outer court. Inside, all the temple services were happening fine. But when you touch the Gentiles' court, thinking that's not important, making it a den of thieves, Jesus said, he was really, really angry, right? He just cleaned it all out. Eddie and Sonia, they just came back from Israel last Thursday, you know, home group, shared about how when Eddie hit that Western Wall, Wailing Wall, just weeping and weeping, because why is, you know, is it called Wailing Wall? Because Jews, even though it's their temple, they can't enter in. They only look outside the structure. Jews are now in the outer court, isn't it? It's crazy. Whereas Muslims and Gentiles can go in. Things have changed so much. And, you know, they're putting prayers and so on. Just the emotion came over and weeping and weeping. Because why? Because the presence of the Lord is beyond that wall. There's such desire to go in, to meet with God and pray, but they can't. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. He cleaned out the whole big outer court. And then, before Jesus faced the cross, he had a dialogue with Peter. Remember that? And then he introduces the word church. He said, house of prayer, you guys, linking these people, God's people, with the Old Testament of God's original intention. And then he's introducing the new term called church for the first time. And he says this, upon the confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It's the first time Jesus introduced the word church. But he doesn't explain what it is. He moves on. When he talked about, you know, the temple, he says, destroy this temple. There was a play on words, right? And I'll resurrect it in 3 days. There's another play on words. He says, you are Peter, he's Petros. You are like a little pebble. But upon this rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church. What is it? It's a revelation. What is the rock? Unshakable Jesus Christ. So there is a transition that's taking place from the foundation of the temple or the house of prayer that's supposed to be that temple precinct that's holy. There was a boundary and the Gentiles were excluded. Women were kind of almost like a second rate at the time. But Jesus is now drawing a new foundation, a brand new foundation for new communities, and it is revelation of who Jesus is, Son of God. Son alone can reveal God truly in fullness as the Father. And upon this rock, I will build my churches. Jesus is saying now, who will build it? Who owns it? My. What did Jesus say about the house of prayer? My Father's house. It's Father's house, but the priest and Herod, Romans, and all these political parties have taken over and drew their boundaries. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I'm going to start a new work. You're going to destroy this temple, play on words. I'm going to resurrect it in 3 days. And that will be the new temple, new body. And then Jesus is saying, Jesus will build it. Jesus will be the foundation. Jesus will be the owner. And then what is the function? When Jesus builds it, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus owns it. What does that do? What does it do? Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'll give you a few summary of the word. The church means ecclesia. It's a compound word, called out ones. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you are called out from the world to belong to me. So you're my church. I'm going to build the people that I call out by them having revelation of who Jesus is. They're called out of the world to belong to God. That's the church. So the word, English word church, also comes from that word, that which belongs to the Lord. Same is a good, church is a good word, good meaning. I mean, the word church these days, especially here in the West, in the post almost, I'm going to quote and unquote, Christian world, it's kind of a unclean word almost. Say, I love the church, I love the Lord, but you know, I don't want to belong to church. I'm a free believer, relationship with God. How long would your relationship with me last if you say, I love you, Paul, whatever you say, but I really hate your wife. I don't want to talk to her. How long is it going to last? Okay, I better move quick. Yeah. So he said, you know, when Bible says this, have you heard Bible calling in Acts, church in the wilderness? When Israel was called out from Exodus, out of Egypt, to belong to God in the wilderness, it was called church in the wilderness. So sometimes, you know, theologians make it so hard. We just complicate things so much. When God's people are called out from the world to belong to God, in God's terms, that's called church. Even Israel is called church in the wilderness, but we are called out. And this New Testament church is based on the revelation of Jesus, and he builds it. Okay, and then I'll give you a small one. That word church, ecclesia, was used in Roman time for a group of people who are elected in a city to make decision, to rule over the city. So it was a bit like, you know, the elders in the Old Testament, they met at the gate. I don't know why they met at the gate, rather than inside a nice restaurant room. They were at the gate. They were meeting at the gate, and they were making decision what comes in, what goes out, you know, who can come in, who can, and so on. They were making civil decision over the city because they get it. And so it's got the same sort of meaning. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church based on my relationship, people who relate to me. And then when I do that, when I build my church, gates of hell will not overcome against it. It'll have spiritual authority and influence over the city. Whether it's a big or small, if it is Jesus' church, that church has right and rightful authority to open the gate of heaven and shut the gates of hell over the city.
Amen.
Amen. That's Jesus' church that Jesus builds, maintains. Amen. It's not about numbers, even though we like numbers and God will have a big harvest. But the church is supposed to have authority over the city. Absolutely what Daryl prayed. Absolutely true. Amen. So that's the New Testament church that Jesus is talking about. It's the new foundation and the new owner taken over and then function. And then what does that do? How then did this church rule over the city? I want you to read only two passages. Jesus said about the church, only two passages. Matthew 16, Matthew 18. The context of Matthew 18 is about the order in the church, because Jesus treats the order in the church, authority of the church, as final. It's incredible when you read what Jesus said. When you know, a brother terribly misbehaves, and you go and talk to him, he doesn't listen. You take another one, talk to him, he doesn't listen. Okay, escalate it all the way to the governing authority of the church. And if he doesn't listen, again, chuck them out. Treat them as non-believers. He has forfeited his right to be called a brother. There is no higher authority to appeal to. Isn't that incredible? How we need to behave right. Just after that, Jesus says now, about the church, that's the context. He says this, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. How is the church operating? At its very core, it's not the full picture, okay, but at the very core, believers gather together in the name of the Lord, in agreement, in unity, and pray. And then when you do that, what you do, the acts that you do, the agreement that you have, the faith you have in the name of Jesus affects heavenly realm. And there's a binding and loosing taking place. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen? Amen. Now, when you look at the New Testament, the church was not, the gathering of believers is not called church until the elders were set. Actually, elders are not today like, you know, people who, you know, go around and tell you off and what you can do and can't do. They're actually the shepherds, they're elders, the shepherds. The ministers of the word. Now, I just want to say that core of the New Testament church in seed form, Jesus didn't do a whole lot of explaining, is believers gathering together in unity and praying. Amen? Okay, now, go after that, we go a few years later. Now, we are in Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. What happened? Jesus, after that, was crucified, rose again, went to heaven. Believers are afraid, but then the Holy Spirit come, and then they just boldly preach, and Gentiles, believers, are coming in by the droves. They are flooding the place, temple area. They're flooding the place. Jerusalem is filled with the gospel. And now they really have, they're trying to work out, what is this thing, church? Who are we? Because temple, Israel, they can all relate to. Because the church started out with Jews. Israel, you relate. Still, apostles are praying in the temple daily. The upper room where the Holy Spirit fell was the temple area, probably the southern gate somewhere. So all the church activity was really happening around the temple, the concept of house of prayer. People are coming in, you know, that people are speaking in tongues and all the nations are drawing in. What is it? House of prayer, God's original vision for house of prayer is being fulfilled. Nations are coming to find God. But the temple is still standing. This is very important. Temple still stands. Now, the believers are just outside of the temple and around the temple. Thousands are getting saved. Jews and Gentiles are flocking in and they're saying, now I believe. I am like you. I have access to God. So what do we do with all these people who are overwhelming the Jewish majority? The food and everything, like, you know, you see in the book of Acts, there's a problem. Some Jews are saying, unless Gentiles circumcise and become one of us, you can't be one of us. So the question began to arise about, you know, the food, dietary laws, about, you know what circumcision is. I'm not going to explain it. Okay, those of you who are smiling understand what it is, all right? So, for the first time, apostles got together and they had a meeting. That's called Jerusalem Council, First Apostolic Meeting. Now, let me tell you, things have gone wrong so bad. If the decision was wrong, you and I wouldn't be there. This was the momentous, the one and only apostolic council. Because, you know why? Because Jesus had a dream, okay? Father's dream is all nations, my father's house is house of prayer, all come together and meet with God. And that dream was unfulfilled. And then Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And that church is going to shut and open the gates of heaven and hell over the city. And then he just went. He didn't explain what it is. So people want to know, what is it? All the Gentiles are coming. We are feeling a little bit like for Israel, a little bit insecure. More Gentiles are coming in. Gospel is going out. Really, underneath circumcision, question of circumcision, what is underneath is the crisis of identity. Who are we? What constitutes church? Who is in, who is out? And the decision, a lot of people said, in the temple, you see the temple structure? You gotta still have the wall. And the wall is, you have to circumcise for men, you know, otherwise you're unclean. All the guys must be circumcised before you're let in. There has to be this grating, this wall. And the discussion took place. Big discussion, big fight. And it's not a coincidence that God chose Apostle Peter, if you remember, to this house of Cornelius. And then as Peter was preaching, Holy Spirit fell upon them even before they were circumcised. Gentiles. Gentile household conversion. Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. And they were prophesying and magnifying God. Just like on the day of Pentecost, the Jews were circumcised. They weren't circumcised. They weren't even baptized. They weren't anything. They were just unclean. Unclean. Outside. Came right in. So Apostle Peter gets up, speaks. Look, God said, this grading system about access is all taken away. And then Apostle Paul and Barnabas also spoke, but people didn't have absolute clarity until until James got up and James spoke. And he quoted the scripture. He quoted Amos 9, 11, and 12. Let's go to that. Amos, this is what he quoted. And then after that, everybody agreed. Oh yeah, that's what it is. Now I understand. This is the quotation. On that day, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. How many understand it? Put your hand up. Yeah, how many? Yeah, it's understand. This is a question about, what's the question? Circumcision. About the food, whether Gentiles should be converted into Judaism before they get access to God. And then James says, tabernacle of David. And then everybody said, yep, I understand. Case solved. Let's go home. You know, when I was in Bible college, I was asked, what does it mean? Write an essay, a 1,000-word essay. There wasn't that much good information. It's like, I was thinking, what do they understand that I don't understand? These apostles and Jews, actually, they understand something that I don't see. Who are the Edomites? They're the ones who are excluded. Actually, today, actually, when you look at Amos, when God gathers Israel back into their land and they don't possess the land, they need to possess it. How is God going to do it? God says, I'm going to raise up the tent of David. And then, because of that, they will possess the land occupied by Edomites. There's a lot in there. Edomites, today probably called Palestinians, all those people who occupy the land of Israel that was given to Jews. It's going to take the tabernacle of David. Huh? What's the tabernacle of David? When you look at the New Testament, it says, the way that apostles quotes it, he says, when I return, when Jesus comes back, I will return. He says, verse 12, you know, they may possess the remnant of Edom, is the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord. He says, when I raise up the tabernacle of David, all the ends of the earth, including Muslims, hardest to evangelize, will begin to seek God. And they understood, coin dropped. This is what the church is. What is the... That's a tabernacle. It's house of prayer. Again, it's the same thing about drawing the ends of the earth. Rest of the mankind gets drawn back to God. But it says, tabernacle of David, not the house of prayer. It's the same thing. What is the tabernacle of David? It's a transient structure that's almost like not supposed to be even there. Because when God built tabernacle of Moses, brought tabernacle of Moses into the promised land, he said, I'm going to put a name in a city, you will build me a temple, which is Solomon's temple. But in between, what happened? They got into fight with Philistines and they lost the ark. So when David's desire is, I want to be in the house of God. I want to behold God's beauty. If you want to behold God's beauty, you got to have what? Ark. Ark is the footstool. Ark is the throne of God. So what he wants is he wants the ark. When he took the ark back, he put the ark into a tent called the tent of David. Whereas the normal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, were happening in Mount Gibeah. Was it Gibeah, Gilboa? Was it Gibeah? Gibeah. So, how the tabernacle of David was something very, very strange. What was inside? It was a transient. It's like a mobile tent. There was nothing inside. The picture is like, let me see if I can get the picture. No picture. What happened? Oh, can you go back? Picture is like David pitched a tent and there's an ark. There's an opening. There is no showbread, nothing else. And before, Israelites, only the priests could enter, right? It was open. Tom, Dick, and Harry, any Israel, anybody could enter. And then they could see the Ark of Covenant. They could behold the beauty of the Lord and worship God. He just revolutionized the whole thing. The Ark that was hidden, he brought it out in the open so that you and me, anybody, it was seen because it was on top of the hill. Mount Zion, it was placed. And people could go up. Oh, see the Ark. Can you imagine the presence of God? The light coming out of that. They're going up and they were filled with joy. They're worshiping God. Do you have a picture, Nathan? Or did I? So that was there for a short time, and David erected, because David was not called to build the temple, he erected the tabernacle, put the ark there, and then this is what he did. He put 288 full-time worship leaders in there. He put another 4,000 people. I mean, he really spent all the money. 4,000 people to really organize everything, and then they were going around and they're worshiping God day and night. Where did he get that structure? Where did they, did God in the Bible, in the Old Testament, does it say, David, when you go back, you know, put the ark in the open? There is no verse like that. Where did he get this structure? I believe he got it because he was taken up into the throne of God. Revelation 4 and 5, when you look at it, it's the same structure. Around the throne, there are 24 elders worshiping. It's open. God is in the center. People, the angels and creation, see all that is around, and they're worshiping. And there's a voice comes out. They worship back. There is this moving back and forth. 24 elders. He put 288 singers. I think if you divide 288 by 24, what do you come up? 12. So that's why I think, well, I'll ask David when I go up. It might have been, you know, 2 hour shift of 24 musicians or worship leaders around worshiping God. There are some people like Neville who had a vision of this when the Lord took him up in the spirit, that he could see Israelites, poor people, even the dead animals, sick people in the stretcher, they're coming up, going up to the hill, and the light from the tabernacle of David will go out, and sick animals were getting healed. People are getting healed. And the worship was revolutionized. Worship and prayer was absolutely revolutionized in Israel. And at the time, when the worship was in the right place, Israel had unparalleled success, riches in governance, military, economic, religious, social order. There was a blessing of God that was poured out upon the nation in unparalleled way. Whenever they went to war, they won. They expanded the borders. All the enemies wanted to be their friends, and there was a food in the house. There was a spiritual revival, economic revival, revival in every aspect. And then you can actually read it when you go to Psalm 131, David's vow. When David heard about the ark, he said, "Ah, God, I want your ark. I want your presence. I heard of it in this forest field somewhere in the nowhere. I want it, because when I have the ark, when you put the worship of God in the right place over the nation, people begin to worship and praise God. Incense begin to rise. You get open heaven. And that open heaven poured out blessing. This is what the church is for. Open heaven. This is what the house of prayer is. It's the incense goes up, pure incense goes up. You get an open heaven. And not only you're blessed, but everybody that lives inside the vicinity, in the city and the nation, gets in connection with God. You get open heaven. You get dreams and visions. Unbelievers sleep, and they end up with a dream of meeting Jesus. Why? It's an open heaven. Angelic activity opens up. That's what Jesus said. I am going to build my church, And it starts with what? Two or three gathered in my name. My church. I build it. I own it. But it'll have opening and closing effect. We've got some doors of hell open over our nation. Right. Who has authority to shut that? We can have good policy, but the doors of hell comes in like a flood. So it's our prayer. Amen? I'm going to just finish here. It wasn't an open vision. I didn't see it with my physical eyes, but sometimes your internal vision can be so real that it burns for hours and days. So I'm going to clarify that whenever people say, I had a vision, what do you mean? Let's clarify. Did you see it with your physical eyes or spiritual eyes, or you were dreaming something, or you were wishing something, imagining something? We want to have a different level. We want to clarify, because people go around and I had a vision and tell you what to do, and it's sort of a nice, prayerful imagination. But this was, for me, it was a vision, internal vision that burned. It was so hard, I just couldn't contain myself for a couple of days. But over this area, kind of a ride sort of area, in my spiritual vision, it was a big bowl of incense. It was like a roundabout golden thing that was erected, and the smoke, incense was going up towards heaven. Simple, nothing, elaborate detail. And I knew. I believe God marked out this area of Sydney, and he wants to raise up pure incense. What is the incense? Prayer is intercession and worship, yeah? Go up. It'll create open heaven over not only the city of Sydney, but all of Australia. It'll put Australia in the right pathway, the destiny that we have to get to in these last days. We are living in the end time. So I believe God is going to bring many, many praying, raise up praying churches, praying people. He's going to raise up what you call house of prayer. Was the original vision that God had. It's being fulfilled with Jesus as a builder. And then outcast is going to come in. But there will be that pure incense that will go up. How many believe that? I believe that's what we are called part of, GI, is to build that incense, to go up that incense, pure incense, to the throne of God. We need open heaven. Malachi 1:11, it says, God's gonna, from the rising of the sun to its going down, God says, my name will be great among the nations. What's God's name among average Australia? Jesus. And how is it greatly honored? Sometimes it's almost a curse word, yeah? When you hit your nail with a thing, then they say the name. How is the name of Jesus going to be honored again? I believe incense will do it. Pure incense. Incense that God is pleased with. So what is the pure incense? I believe we've got to have a dream with God's dream. I'm not going to turn, we are end time. I didn't touch the end time thing, but when you look at Revelation chapter 8, the proper end time starts with the blowing of the trumpet, but the last seal is actually when in the heaven there is a golden censer and there is a bowl. When that is full with prayers of the saints, then God will mix the coal of his altar in the heaven. See, earth and heaven come together, and then he's going to throw that incense, pour it back down on earth. And then there is earthquakes, changes and shifts that takes place. So personally, I mean, if you have a different view, that's fine. Incense is going to go up from the earth to open up the final days of God. Who's going to pray? Unbelievers? God? I believe church's role. Jesus said, gates of hell will not prevail over it. We're going to open the heaven and close the hell over the cities that God sets up, the Christians. We're going to be the light, amen, in the last days. And Revelation chapter 1 to 3 is all about preparing for that. How do you clean your house? How do you give incense? There's been many, many prophetic words given over this church about, that the seven lamps, lampstand. Every church is like a lampstand. What kind of incense goes up? It determines what kind of level of opening over our city, over our lives. Amen? So, I feel like I'm not quite getting it out. But it's okay, yeah? My prayer is that you will have this dream. Because your being alive on earth, it's not only important for you, it's actually important for the dying people, for the city. If we are not here, like if I'm gone, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Hallelujah. But I have to stay. Why? Because my presence is an incense from earth going up. And it keeps the heaven open and it shuts the hell. That's the church. That's the house of prayer. That's the end time church that God is building. And I believe, what time are we? I believe Jesus is already going around the churches, cleaning it out. It's been happening already. And I believe it is a time for incense to rise. Amen. And I want to challenge you once again, just like last week. Men. What does it mean? Men. Let's start with a dream. I'm not, you know, if I say, pray 3 hours a day, we all go, I can't do it. I can't even pray 1 hour a day, do this, do that. No, let's start dreaming. And there are issues in our life, issues that hurts us in the family. Let's learn to bring it to God in prayer. Let's bring it to God. There are issues in our nation. Let's bring it to God as an incense. It's got more power than we realize. Amen? Men and women, but particularly men. I like more. House of prayer. Church is sustained by the prayers of the privileged. Are you privileged? We are the privileged ones who have access to God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Okay. Let's end in closing prayer. I'm not going to sing a song, but I want us to dream with God. I believe God wants to set up an altar. Prayer altars. But no matter how, you know, whatever way, shape looks in this region, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. I believe end time church is a church with incense. pure incense. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit that you will put a deposit with all my words of fumbling, Lord. Father, will you put your dream into our hearts, that we will dream your dream, and out of our life, O God, pure incense will come up. Lord, out of your heart and dream, Lord, the church will arise. Father God, in Ride, Epping, Macquarie Park, this vicinity, Lord God, around about this way, where you put a lot of Christians in. Father, we pray, Lord, church will not only gather, Lord God, for good times, Father God, but Lord, when we gather, we will know how to open the gates of hell, heaven, shut the gates of hell, Father God. Father, we thank you that you put your authority. It's not us trying to do it, but Lord, it's your spirit inside, O God, Lord God, that moves, O God, in prayer. Our words, Lord God, is magnified in heaven, Lord. Father God, even, Lord, we come before you, Father. Lord, I pray you give us revelation of your heart, and revelation of the end time, and revelation of your vision. Help us to see a big picture of what you're doing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this nation of Australia. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we who have access to you are privileged, Lord God, to carry with us, Lord, the presence of the living God, so that, Lord, people who do not know you can come and be set free and know you and love you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for the joy of the Lord in our hearts. I pray that you will seal it. Let it just begin to birth into this vision of yours, Lord God, this dream of yours, Lord God, birth into your hearts, into your people, into your churches, Lord God, right around this vicinity, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord. Lord bless you.